I want to begin by just, and we'll talk maybe a little bit more about this specific section of verses next week, but I want us to understand that in Acts chapter 6, these are not deacons, these are not, you know, a lot of people would, talk about them being the first maybe appointed deacons in a congregation, and it's not necessarily the case, and I just want us to understand that this is very early on in the outset of the church, and really probably about less than 2 years into the church even being established. And so, but what I want us to understand is while these may not be, considered specifically deacons, it is certainly a good example of what the deacon's responsibility is when we talk about deacons and servants and what their responsibilities are. And so we see, and we'll talk a little bit more about it within the context of the lesson, but we see in Acts chapter 6 that there's some delegation that takes place. And that's really the focus of the lesson tonight when we talk about deacons and delegation and things being delegated to the deacons, activities that are needed to be done and things that need to be met. And we'll talk about that for the duration tonight. And when we think about delegation, it can really be frustrating at times. And J.J. Turner, again, he's a longtime preacher, but he did a survey, and just not really to give a number or a percentage or anything, but he just asked deacons in general that he knew. He asked some churches if he could ask their deacons some questions. And one of the things that he found were some complaints. If you had a complaint about the elders, and again, it wasn't, name names. He just wanted some general. If you had a complaint about the elders, what would that complaint be? And here were the frequent complaints that he got. Well, the elders don't trust me, right? And so all of these things are going to talk about delegation maybe in some way. And there were some other things, but the idea was the elders don't trust me. They don't give me tasks to perform. So they don't trust me to do anything. Or this was, I don't have a job description, right? So it's almost, I don't know what to do. I don't know where I am. There's nothing being given to me. And so I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what it is that I'm doing. Or the elders are doing my work, right? These are things that I'm a deacon and I probably should be doing, but the elders are taking over those things and they're not passing those things on to me. Or the elders never communicate to me. Or sometimes the elders get in my way of the work, that they have maybe asked to do, and they're in my way. And a lot of these things are complaints about delegation or even the lack of it. Something that has been given to them that maybe they don't want to do, or nothing at all has been given to them and they want to do something. And so we see really both sides of that spectrum. So what is delegation? What can we define delegation as? Well, it can be defined as to entrust a person to act as a representative. That's what really delegation is all about. I'm giving you something to do, but you're acting on behalf of me. I'm giving you the authority to do this. And so as a deacon, we have to ask ourselves, am I somebody who can be trusted? Right? And we have to ask the elders, do you trust me to do this? Because that's a lot of what being a deacon is about. You're going to be given tasks. You're going to be given responsibilities. And those things need to be carried out. They need to be finished, as we'll talk about later in the lesson. And you need to be able to be trusted to do that. Now, I know that growing up, there were certain tasks, that maybe my sister did or that I did. My mom knew which tasks I could be trusted with and which tasks she could be trusted with. For the most part, generally speaking, if it happened outside, I did it. If it happened inside, she did it. That was generally the idea. If mom needed the dishes washed before she got home, she knew she had a better shot of those things getting done if she told Mandy to do it. It's just flat out the truth, right? If those need done by the time she gets home, she has a better chance of Mandy doing it than me. Because that's not something I like. But you know what? I love to go outside and mow the yard. You know, I liked to be outside and doing other things. And so there was more of an opportunity, more of a chance for those activities to get done if I was assigned that task. And that's all a part of it too, knowing what we can do and knowing what we can't do. And having the elders know what we can and cannot do and voicing those things, you know, making sure that, hey, this is something that I'm good at. This is something, and we can go to the elders with that thing. You know, if we are a deacon, we can go to the elders and say, look, this is one of my strong suits. This is one of my strong points. Assign me with this or assign me with that. And so I want to look tonight at this idea of deacons and delegation. Let's look at some biblical examples. And we've already looked at one, but we'll dig a little bit deeper into it in just a moment. But let's look at Moses in Exodus chapter 18. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 18, and we're not going to read through this whole section. It's a little bit bigger, but I do want to point out some important things along the way. What's going on here is that Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, sees his son-in-law is working way too hard. Right? So in verse 14, it says, now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand about you from morning until evening? Now, it would be very difficult to imagine, you know, as they came out, I believe the count was around 650,000 when they came out of Egypt, males over the age of 20. So it was around 650,000-ish that came out. Do you think there's some issues in 650,000 people? You get them into a group. You think there's going to be some problems and some issues that need dealt with? Absolutely. And Moses was trying to hear all of those things. And his father-in-law says, wait a minute, you can't, this is too much for you, Moses. This is all you'll ever get done. Have you ever gone into work and just thought, I can't get all this done, right? And what's the tendency when that happens? Why bother, right? Why even start? I can remember one of the last bank jobs that I had. I went to really help a friend of mine, and the stack of paperwork that I started with would just seemed insurmountable. And I thought, how am I ever going to get through all of these things? How am I ever going to get through contacting all of these clients? And it was sometimes daunting to walk in and think, I know I can't get through it, but you do what you can do. And I just imagine Moses doing that, seeing these lines of people and these people to stand around and say, you need to judge between us. And Jethro sees that and says, it's too hard. And so he offers some advice to Moses. First, he says in verse 17, the thing that you are doing is not good. In verse 18, he says, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. So he offers some counsel. Now listen to me in verse 19, and I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. And so again, he says, wait, you need to push this off onto some other people. And I don't mean push off in the sense that this isn't important. No, this was all important. All of these things needed to be done. But he says, teach someone else how to do it. Right? Teach some other people how to do it. And you're going to go through these things a lot faster than trying to get through them all on your own. Now, I want you to notice what he says, though, in verse 23. If you do this thing and God so commands you. So whatever it is that you're going to do, here's the advice Jethro is offering. Here's what I'm offering to you, Moses. This is the advice I'm offering to you. But you make sure that this is okay with God first. There's a lot of wisdom that we can learn from Jethro. Not only was his idea a good idea, you need to delegate some of this to some other people. But he also, along with that advice, says, you make sure that this is okay with God first. So anything that we do, we need to make sure that that is okay with God. Even Jesus himself delegated certain things to his disciples, right? Jesus came to be a minister and to teach, right? But notice Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 11, even into verse 12. So we're not all going to have the same job. We're not all going to have the same responsibilities. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers. For what reason? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And so, again, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, we understand the reason that we teach is to do what? Equip the saints for work. Right? How many times have we thought or we said, well, that's the preacher's job. That's the elder's job. Right? The preachers, the elders, even deacons at times, those who are teachers are meant to teach for what reason? To equip the saints to do certain things. Not just sit back and watch somebody else do it. No, you're equipping them to do something. And Jesus did that all throughout his ministry, knowing that he would someday not be there. He needed to equip his saints. Could Jesus have done it all? Absolutely. But he knew that he was going to need them when he died. When he went to the cross, he knew that they were going to have to continue this. And so he chose and he delegated certain things to his disciples. And in Matthew chapter 28, we find the Great Commission, where he delegates to his disciples, specifically his apostles at this moment. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so he delegates to his disciples, you need to go out and teach so that those might be able to teach others. We also see the example of the apostles, which we've already read from Acts chapter 6 in the first six verses. Listen, there were some certain things going on that needed to be handled, needed to be dealt with. But the apostles were saying, listen, this is not for us. And they were trying to, it seems like they were trying to push that on them. So now at this time, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. So the Hellenistic Jews were the Jews that actually really conformed to the Roman culture. They really took in their culture. They took in their language. And so, yes, they were Jews by birth, but they really incorporated themselves into the Greek culture. Now, the native Jews or the native Hebrews were the ones that tried to stick as best they can in accordance with Roman law at the time to being Jews, right? And so there was this argument here, and it seems like the Hellenistic Jews were being left out, or those widows were being left out of the daily serving of food. This was something that needed done. And again, the apostles say, "Therefore, brethren, select from you, from among yourselves, seven men of good reputation." What was the reason for that? Well, the end of verse 2 says, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." So again, there's a certain responsibility that the apostles have, and they said, listen, we can't leave that responsibility to serve people food. Does that food need served? Absolutely, but here's what we're going to have to do. You're going to have to find seven men that have a good reputation, that are full of the Holy Spirit, and charge them to do this so that we can continue to preach and teach the way that we have been asked to do, just what Jesus delegated them to do. They said, listen, we can't leave that to serve tables, and this needs done, but it can be done by someone else. In 2 Timothy, again, chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so, you know, again, the idea is pass it on down the line. Teach somebody else so that they may be able to teach someone else, and pass those things on down the line so that the word of God can continue to be spread. And we see the apostles not wanting to leave that because the teaching needed done. And so they delegated to these men, and the choice of the church, they delegated to these men this responsibility of feeding these widows that were being neglected. What I want us to understand next is that delegation is not doing somebody else's dirty work, right? It's not doing the work that the elders don't want to do, their dirty work. That's not what it means when somebody delegates work, when an elder delegates work to a deacon. That's not what it means. Delegation is not just, well, let's find something for the deacons to do so that they're busy, you know, just to make sure that they have something to do. No, typically these things come up in necessity, right? This was a necessity that was going on in Acts chapter 6, and it needed taken care of. And so those things were delegated at that time when that need arose. It's not, we don't just have to find busy work for the deacons to do just for the sake of having something to do. It's not about the elders exercising power or something over the deacons. No, there's certain work that needs done. And because one has become a deacon, as we talked about last week, they've become a servant. They've already said, because I am a deacon, because I am a servant, I'll do what I need to do. And so it's not, you know, we're exercising power. You've volunteered for this, and this needs done. And the elders are asking you to oversee that and to make sure that it gets done. What I want us to understand delegation is that we need to have an awareness for the need to help or for help. That's what delegation is. A deacon is aware that help is going to be needed at some point in time, and they're saying, I want to be there when that happens. I want to be part of that help. Delegation is trust on both sides, right? It's trust of the elders, it's trust of the deacons, and we might even put a third in there. It's trust because the deacons and the elders have been appointed by the congregation or selected by the congregation. The congregation trusts them to handle that as well. When things come up, when needs arise, we trust them to make sure that those things are taken care of. Delegation is stewardship over our time, talent, and finances, right? Sometimes it can be expensive to be a deacon, right? We may have to use some of our own money at, you know, sometimes. Now, not always. It's going to take certainly time. Do you think it took time for these people in Acts chapter 6 to serve all of these widows that were being neglected? Of course it took time. Do you think it was going to take some sort of talent? I'm guessing they didn't drive through the local McDonald's on the way to the widows' homes to drop off a sack of McDonald's food. Somebody was probably making it for them, right? Somebody was probably cooking those things. It's going to take time, it's going to take talent, and it may take money to even get those things done. And we also need to understand that delegation is a fulfillment of our responsibility. If we have decided, if we have wanted or looked into the work of a deacon, then it is a fulfillment of our responsibility to have things delegated to us. And again, it's not about, you know, somebody exercising authority over somebody else. It's about all of these things, just being aware that people need help, to be aware that, you know, the elders trust me to do this, and the congregation trusts me to do this. It's about using our time, our talent, our finances in a way that's pleasing to God. And it's about fulfilling our responsibility, not just to the congregation, but to God Himself. As we talked about with the elders, this is always, whether you're an elder, whether you're a deacon, it's not about you. It has always been about God's sheep. That's what it's always been about. And so, you know, try not to get frustrated when things get pushed your way that you may not like, but, you know, try to do it in the way that God wants you to. And again, all of these lessons are designed to make us understand that, you know what, if I want to be a deacon, here's what is going to be responsible, you know, what I'm going to be responsible for. And if I don't want to do that, if I don't want to carry that out, don't be a deacon, right? Don't offer yourself if this is not something that you're willing to do. Effective delegation is going to take several things. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, these men, and we'll talk about this more next week, these men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, if they are beyond reproach. So the testing comes first before these people are appointed deacon. Not, well, let's put them in on a trial basis and see what happens. No, they're to be tested first to make sure that they can handle the things that they're given. Effective delegation is going to begin with clearly defined objective. And again, we may be talking in some ways to the elders here tonight too, but there's an objective. There's something that needs to take place, right? Acts chapter 6, we see that objective. Widows are being neglected. And so there was a clearly defined thing for them to do. You need to make sure these seven men, you need to make sure that this is taken care of. That's what we're asking you to do. The objective was clearly defined to them. Now, again, I believe that also we need to choose a person whose skill set is going to work in that, right? Sometimes it's going to be something that almost anyone can do. But there are going to be other things, you know, especially as time moves on and technology, you know, becomes more and more used by congregations, by churches. It may take choosing someone with that particular skill set to do that particular job, just like in work. You know, that's what we want to do. We want to choose somebody that can handle that job, right? That's why we send out as an employer, we send out and we say, we need you to be able to do this, right? Here's going to be your responsibilities. Here's what we want your qualifications to be, right? We need you to make sure you fit because this is the job we're hiring you for, right? I wouldn't send in a resume for somebody looking for a mechanic. I wouldn't do that. Carpenter, I might be able to get away with. Mechanic, no. You all know my stories, right? I don't know much about that. So they're going to look at my resume and say, financial advisor, bricklayer, blocklayer, preacher, where's mechanic come in into this, right? And they're going to say, you're not fit for this job. And again, I think as elders, we need to choose, you know, people to, or choose deacons that whose skill set works with the certain task that's being asked of them. And then communicate the expectations. Here's what we expect. And again, as a deacon, please don't get frustrated by this. If the elders are coming to you and saying, listen, this is what we need you to do. Here's our expectation. We would like for this to be done by this certain time. Or we would like for it to be done in this particular way. They're not trying to get down on you, right? They're just defining something that needs done, and they're telling you what their expectations are. Don't get frustrated by those things. But again, to do this successfully, we need to make sure that resources and training, the necessary resources and training, are available to get that done. We don't want to say, hey, you know, as a few years ago, you know, putting bathrooms in, right? We don't want to tell somebody, hey, we need some new bathrooms, but, you know, we're going to ask the deacons to take control of that, but we're not going to give you any money. Well, yeah, you may have a clearly defined expectation, but how are they going to get that done if the resources aren't available, right? Or maybe nobody has the right skill set to do a certain job. Well, it may take some training. Here's a place that we can go. Here's something that we can do to make sure that the training is there and necessary and available to make sure that that task gets done and gets done the right way and effectively. So how do we, as a deacon, if we are going to be a deacon, how do we handle this idea of delegation? First, we need to be committed to the task. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, wise Solomon says, "The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit." Right? The end of the matter is better than the beginning. How many times have we said, oh, I wish I could fast forward until this job was over, right? Until this was done. I'm doing a certain task. You know, sometimes it's frustrating. You know, I was doing some plumbing work recently, which I don't necessarily enjoy doing either because for some reason those doors and the cabinet doors get smaller and smaller as I get older and older. And it's harder and harder to squeeze in there, especially when you're trying to heat with a torch as well in that small little area, right? It's a small space. I was looking forward to the end. When I first started, my dad and I were there together, and when we first started, Dad said, I wish this was over already, right? Have you ever been there where you, oh, I wish this was already done, right? That's, the end is better than the beginning. We need to be committed to getting something done. That task that has been assigned to us, we need to be committed to getting that done. And we need to be committed as deacons in general to the end game, right? To the end of just being obedient to God as a deacon and making sure that whatever things that the elders need us to do, that we're there and ready to volunteer. You know, I've been in business meetings, again, I'll say not here, but I've been in business meetings where a task needs done and it's set, and it's stated, hey, we need somebody to do this. And everybody just looks at each other because nobody wants to do it. Right? We don't want to be like that. We want to be those people that say, yes, here am I, send me. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, this will help. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus said, here am I, send me. He didn't have to do that. He had to do it if we wanted to have salvation, but it wasn't his responsibility to cover my sins. It was my responsibility to not sin. But we all do that, don't we? And so we needed a Savior, and he said, here am I, send me. I love them too much to let them spend an eternity in hell. Here am I, send me. And he came and he finished the task. We not only need to do the task, but we need to be ready to do it with the right attitude. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. We need to learn that. As preachers, as elders, as deacons, as members, whatever it is that we're doing, we need to do our work heartily as to the Lord. Work like you're working for the Lord, not for the elders, not for the church. Do it like you're doing it for God, because really you are. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 62, Jesus explains, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We need to not only finish the task, but finish it with the right attitude. Doing things like we're doing them for God, as opposed to doing them for men. And remember that you are a worker for God and with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he begins this little section right here by saying, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And working together with him, we are workers together with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Can God trust you? Not only can the elders trust you and can the congregation trust you, but can God trust you? We need to be committed to our tasks. We need to do things with the right attitude. And again, a lot of these things, not just with deacons, but with Christians in general, we need to be ready to be committed to our task, to do it with the right attitude, and remember that we are working with God. And finally, take all the help that you can get. I want you to understand, as a deacon, if you are assigned a task, there are probably others who are willing to help. Let them. However, be mindful that it is your responsibility and your task to do. So don't say, well, I let so-and-so help and he's the one that messed it up, or she's the one that messed it up. It's not my fault, right? Understand, it's your responsibility. If you have been assigned that duty, it's your responsibility. But there are others who are going to be willing to help. Let them help. That's okay. You don't have to do that task on your own. And maybe you're not good at what you've been asked to do, but somebody else may be. There's typically always others who may not qualify yet as deacons, but may want to someday, that are willing to help. It's okay to let them help. And in fact, a lot of times we get an opportunity to spend more time with our brothers and sisters in Christ when we do things that way. Listen, I'm a guy. I know I can do it myself. I don't know how many times I've been trying to carry things upstairs, like big, heavy things, that Alana says, why don't you call somebody to help you? And the only thing that is keeping me from calling somebody to help me is that I'm a guy and I can do it myself. Right? I get it. I understand. We have a tendency to think that way sometimes. Let other people help. It's okay. Not only that, but you're actually helping them with their responsibilities in doing things for God. That's okay. We can encourage that. And again, that's not us necessarily, you know, pushing our responsibility. We could certainly do that, but that's not us necessarily pushing our responsibility onto someone. Well, the elders asked me to do this and I don't want to do it. I'm going to have somebody else do it. That's not necessarily what, that's not what I'm talking about. But there may be people that are willing to help and willing to have you watch over them as they do that and make sure that it gets done properly. And the best help that we can get is pray. Pray continually. If you've been assigned a task, even as simple as, hey, can you make sure the snow is all shoveled off the sidewalk before services? As simple as that, pray. Pray. Pray that you do your job well. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, and again, you know, while all of these things will absolutely relate to all Christians in general, certainly the deacons should be able to take this to heart. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Listen, any task that's provided for you, and again, I'm going to assume the elders pray a lot. I hope that you do. If you don't, start, right? I'm sure that they do. But even as deacons, we need to do that as well. When a task is assigned to us, when we need to do something, when we're asked to do something, pray about it. And again, it can be as simple as, please make sure that the sidewalks are shoveled before services so that nobody trips and falls. Pray toward that end. Please help me to do a good job so that nobody falls and hurts themselves, right? Anything. Now, there are things that are going to be way more, you know, spiritual than shoveling sidewalks. But we need to pray about all those things. Help us to do our jobs well. And again, I'll even say that for me. I need to pray. I need to make sure that I'm continually praying for the job that I have been tasked with, for the lessons that the elders have asked me to preach over the years. And I hope that I do that well, and I hope that I do that in a way that's easily understood. And I hope I can do it out of love. But we all need to pray. Take all the help that you can get. Help sometimes is scarce, but prayer never is. We can always do that. You know, delegation is just going to be part of being a deacon. And again, it's not meant to be demeaning. It's not meant to say, well, you know, like the elders are your boss. That's not at all what that is designed to be like. Okay? It's not meant to be demeaning. You have said, I am a deacon. I am here to serve in whatever capacity I need to serve. And again, I encourage the elders to look at the deacons and say, okay, who's fit for which task we need done? I encourage you to do that. But sometimes you're going to get a task that you may not like. that you may not be very good at. Ask them, you know, tell them that. Certainly, you know, make sure you tell them that. But ask them, okay, I'll do this, but I might need some help because I don't really know the internet very well, or whatever it may be. Okay, but that's okay. But have the right attitude and say, you know what, I'll do my best to get this done, but I may need some help. That's okay. And again, being a deacon does not mean that you're not a part of the flock. You absolutely are, and you are an important part of that flock. But you have offered yourself as a servant to that flock. And understand, as we talked about this morning, to begin our work for the Lord, we need to first be a child of His. You know, if we're here tonight and we're not a child of God, let's not look beyond and say, well, one day I want to be a deacon. Let's start by becoming a Christian. Let's start by becoming a child of God. First steps first. Start by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Jesus Himself tells us that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Jesus Himself tells us that. We need to start by becoming a child of God, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And then we can start with the next step, doing those things that we need to do to better ourselves in the kingdom. And again, because you may not qualify to be a deacon or may not qualify to be an elder someday does not mean that you cannot be a good Christian. Please don't get that and get frustrated. I've come across so many people that wanted to be an elder or wanted to be a deacon, but really weren't qualified, or at least the members didn't feel that they were qualified, and they were so hurt by that that they fell away. Understand that because you may not be qualified to be a deacon or be an elder does not mean that you're not qualified to be a Christian. Don't lose sight of that, because there's qualifications for a reason. Okay, and that doesn't mean that we can't be a good Christian. We can be a good Christian if we're doing what God wants us to do. And if we're being the kind of Christians that God wants us to be, then we'll be okay with that when we don't qualify to be an elder or to be a deacon. Serve the best way that you can. Use what God has given you to serve the best way that you can. And leave it in His hands. Our loving God. God is a loving God. If you're here tonight and you are a child of God who has maybe fallen away, maybe not been doing the things that you should be doing as a Christian to help out, maybe you haven't been volunteering enough or whatever, you have time and opportunity to make those steps, make those things right tonight by confessing those things. And again, it's up to you how specific really that you get, but understand God needs to know. We may not always need to know everything, but if it's something that you feel has brought public reproach or shame upon the church, by all means confess those things, understanding that we are supposed to accept those things and forgive you of those things, no matter what they are, if you are sincere. We're not here to shame anybody. We're not here to try to put anybody down. We're here to help. We can pray with you. We can pray for you. And God is always there to forgive you. If you're here tonight and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.